Well, I feel like I got to start off with saying good morning. It is always good, right? With Christ. And what is today? Oh, my wife said Super Bowl. Didn't even know she knew it existed. You know what I like about the Super Bowl? Is what it reminds me of. And I know we're all going to be, you know, crying or cheering, whatever, but with Jesus in our lives, every day is a touchdown. Amen. And that's what we have to remember. And also, I encourage you, believers, is like, when you come here on Sundays, I know God made a touchdown in your life during the week. That doesn't deny there's not the hard stuff. But as encouragement in our worship, let's remember that. No half-hearted, yay, Jesus. But it's like, yeah, you rock. We were singing about Jesus' victory this morning. And so we got to have an excitement in our heart because it's the eternal life that matters. Sorry, I didn't mean to get excited. But I really feel that way. Ushers, please, can you escort that woman from this place? All you have to do, Pawnee, is look at me during worship, and you're seeing the touchdown dance happening while I worship. It's kind of like it's a little bit of a sway, but hey, I got a little bit of dance. You guys are out of control. Speaking of which, last Sunday we looked at the revolution of repentance, and this morning we're going to look at the revolution of the Holy Spirit. So, you ready? Revolution! Revolution! One more. Come on, revolution! Revolution! All right, now you're ready for a revolution. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, in Jesus' name we pray your Holy Spirit come heavy upon this place. We pray for this revolution, Jesus, that you brought to be more than in our heads, but in our hearts, our souls, mind, and strength. We're praying for a revolution that makes us lovers like you, God, love the world. And we pray that as we go through this, the scriptures, Lord, and even though it's just a light touch, an overview of what baptism in the Holy Spirit's about, we pray you empower that and let our hearts receive it. Let our hearts thirst for you, and let that thirst be quenched in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And good morning to grab and you can do it right now, grab an outline in the back. I think there's extra copies, or go online, and you can grab that online now or later on our website. And by the way, that's always available, the PDF, I believe, while the sermon's going. And I say that because, especially this morning, every morning, but I'm just kind of giving you a taste of it. I think sometimes the full meal comes when you take the things God's teaching us in the sermons and meditating on it during the week. And this is a good one for that. As a matter of fact, do you know that in the Old Testament, Isaiah, when he talks about the lion chewing its prey, that chewing, the growling is meditating. And so that's what we do with Scripture. We chew on it and until we get all the nourishment our spirit needs. Amen. So how many of you like good news? I asked this question last week. I'm asking it again. How many of you like good news? Yeah, look at all the hands going up. That's awesome. And so last week, I asked you if you'd be willing to join a revolution, if it meant good news. And we looked at what it meant to confess and repent our sins. And that is the beginning of the revolution, is John's baptism. It's a baptism of repentance, a confessing of your sins. And I got to say, when we had the people up here just for you to come forward if you wanted and confess your sins, and it was held in confidence, what a beautiful thing to God to see. It was so beautiful and powerful, the confessions. And so if you're visiting or you weren't here last week, and I just want you to know, you're going to have an opportunity to come forward again. And you're going, wow, what is this? What kind of church is this where they're always having people come forward? Well, we don't actually. It's not very often, but this is what God's put on my heart. It's important sometimes to have the opportunity. You don't have to, but come forward. And it's like that idea of entering into the altar within the temple because you want everything God has for you. How many of you want everything God has for you? By the way, I was marking down which hands to not go up. How many of you would like to proclaim a revolution if someone else's life depended on it? That's a little scarier. Not as many hands are going up. We want to join one. You know, we want a revolution in us, but proclaim it to others is a little scarier, right? The story we're reading in Luke 3, the story of John the Baptist, and next week you'll get to see Jesus being baptized. But the baptism John's proclaiming, we need to pay attention to this chapter closely because it's an invitation for us to not just observe Jesus, because all the things we're learning in this chapter, we're going to get to see Jesus live out and invite others into, but we are being invited by that word baptism into participants. So do not listen to the preachers that will follow to understand the story, but understand the story is inviting you to participate in God's kingdom when it's done. You know, that's what was happening. Jesus was coming, bringing this revolution. And let me just say about, if we could put up verse 18, I forgot to show Tad that. But if we put up verse 18 like we did last week. So with many other, and it's talking about John the Baptist, with many other exhortations, John preached good news to the people. And that's why I asked if you like good news. And that word good news, preach good news, is the word that we also get gospel from. And so he is preaching the gospel. He was preaching good news. It's the word we get evangelized from. He was evangelizing. And I just want to break any idea of that word that's scary to you or says, no, that's only certain kind of people. It's like we all are called to bring a revolution, to proclaim good news because people's lives are actually depend on it. Amen. So John the Baptist, and this is where we're headed this morning, John the Baptist comes proclaiming a revolution that will save lives. Let the revolution come in the power of the Holy Spirit. So, like I was saying last week about this revolution of repentance, because he came proclaiming a baptism of repentance at the beginning of chapter 3. And proclaiming that good news is something that you see in the Old Testament. And just to capture this quickly, and there would be the messengers during war when God's people and God's king was fighting against the enemies of God and Israel. And in the victory, in how the battle's going, good or bad, there would be this messenger evangelize, saying, he'd come and say, we have won, tells the king, you know, God's army has conquered the tyrant, the enemy. And that's the sense of good news. So when you go telling people about the story of Jesus, the gospel story. That's what you're doing, saying there's good news because there is still now today a tyrant in the world. Who is that? Satan. I know sometimes we vilify others, and there are certainly good and bad people, including leaders in our world, but we have to remember that ultimately it is Satan that's behind evil. And so the good news, the gospel story, is that of him being defeated. And baptism is symbolizing the purification we receive from our sins when we are immersed in water. And I'm building that sense of what baptism is about again. And when we teach the kids that, I think they tell the kids, now go wash your hands. The kids are like, what? You know, and all the kids, when they're being taught about baptism, go wash their hands. And then when they come back, they say, well, did you also wash the sin off your hands? Well, you can't, because the sin is inside. And so a baptism of repentance is this cleansing of the inside, in which only the power of God's Spirit can do, the blood of Christ has accomplished. And matter of fact, in Acts 22, we read, and now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on Jesus' name. So there's that sense of washing those things away. And so it's a cleansing of dirt. It's cleansing the soul of the junk to make room for the good stuff. It's getting that out of us, because the Spirit is what? Is he okay? Is he good? Or is he really good? Yeah, he's awesome. He's holy. And so he's not occupying that place, you know, sharing your heart with the junk. He wants that out. And I like, it's this idea of cleansing. How many of you have heard, you know, that now the new fad, the new paradigm is a cleansing diet? Yeah? and so the cleansing diet, you know, it's kind of this idea that we got a detox diets that are designed to eliminate the toxins inside us, you know, from our body. And that's a good thing. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. And you got to do that by fasting to get the bad stuff out. And then they pay a lot of money for these fruit drinks, and they kind of cleanse you and get you ready, you know, and it's kind of like a reset and lots of water, you know. So there's this kind of detox diet. Well, that's what baptism of repentance is like. And actually, just talking about the No Regrets conference yesterday, Albert Tate, one of the speakers, I liked what he said. He said, sin will take you where you don't want to go. Sin will make you pay more than you want to pay. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And that's what sin does. It enslaves you. Isn't that good? And so the revolution begins in our heart with the confessing of our sins. And so it's this cleansing of all that's unholy so that we can be filled with someone else. Who's that? Holy Spirit. He's going to be talked about a lot this morning. So this morning, the answer is not Jesus, as you learned in Sunday school. It's the Holy Spirit. And so with the Holy Spirit in a believer's life, this gives us power to live out this relationship no matter what hardships you're going through or obstacles you're encountering. But as we talk about the Holy Spirit, as I move on from this point, and I wanted to set that stage, because when there is an opportunity for you to be prayed for this morning, if you weren't here last week and you want to pray, to have just to confess in confidence, it won't be shared with anybody, and you want to know that you have the forgiveness and acceptance of God and a blessing, you can come up for that too. But when we start talking about the Holy Spirit, I know, you know, I'm friends with so many pastors in our Dane County area, and I love them all. And they, you know, and we all come from these different streams, and we have different kinds of Christians and different kinds of churches and stuff. But if I was to take the spirit spectrum of churches, and there isn't any one church that's purely this, I'm hoping. But when you start talking about the Holy Spirit, you know, you have this certain kind of believer, and they're like this. As soon as you mention Holy Spirit, and they're like, they're just running all over the place for the Holy Spirit, and there's nothing else that matters, you know, and they're just always running after the Holy Spirit. They don't do anything. They don't build up the church. They don't use any gifts they have that the Spirit's given them. They're not sharing the story of Jesus. They're just running around, more Holy Spirit, more Holy Spirit. And it's like, well, how much can you take? He wants to fill you up, and then for the two of you to pour yourself out upon the church and build it up and strengthen it and unto the lives of others and love the world like Jesus did. And so anyway, there's that extreme, right? How many of you are that, by the way? Just kidding. Don't raise your hand. And then there's the other kind of Christian, and they're like, you mentioned Holy Spirit, and they're like, Bible only. You know, I'm just, Bible's all I need, because I know that Spirit has nothing to do with the Bible. And no, you know, and it's like, what? You know, Jesus is the living word. The Spirit gives us discernment, and they try to live their life without the Holy Spirit for various reasons. I know that actually, you know, Jill had an encounter when she was young with one of the, you know, more crazy, you know, crazy people. And it's like, that's kind of scary. You know, I'll just be, you know, and so, you know, or me, I grew up in a very Bible-believing conservative church. And because the, you know, our church believed the Bible is true, they believed all the gifts of the Spirit still existed, but doesn't mean we have to practice them, you know. And so I just kind of grew up with, I was kind of ignorant and naive of all of God's kingdom. But New Crossing, I want New Crossing to be a bridge church where believers who maybe grew up a little more towards the extreme, you know, Holy Spirit, let's get crazy stuff, can come here and also learn the word and learn how the Spirit wants to empower them for God's kingdom and to bless people, love people. And I want our church to be for the, you know, the very conservative, you know, uptight Bible believers and say, hey, there's so much more that can be found. There's so much more God has for you, and it's anchored around a companion who wants to be close to you called the Holy Spirit. So we want, you know, we want all the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit working within us. Amen. So the revolution of the Holy Spirit. Let's read our passage for this morning, chapter 3, verses 15 through 20. So John has just proclaimed this baptism of repentance, and then the people are getting baptized, and the people are coming to John in the wilderness. They're leaving their towns, they're leaving the city, they're leaving the temple, they're coming out to this prophet of God, and he talks about this. And by the way, repent means to turn the mind around. And they're wanting to do that, even asking them, how do we do that in our lives? And so exciting stuff are happening through John. And then in verse 15 we read, as the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Christ. And so it's not just the repentance, but they knew, the Jewish people knew there was a Messiah, a Christ, an anointed one in the Spirit of God to come and save them, set them free. And they're wondering, is this John? Verse 16, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached the what? It's good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for for Herodias, his brother's wife, because he now had his brother's wife, who was also a relative, as his wife. And so a half-brother. And so his brother's wife, for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. And so, yeah, you know, sometimes there's no guarantee when you preach the gospel it's going to be received, but it still needs to be proclaimed, both the repentance and the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever been really thirsty? You almost have to ask that in America. We could never feel hunger, and we could never be really thirsty. But that's really what this revolution of the Holy Spirit's about. And I don't want to take the time, but in Luke, in chapter 1 alone, we saw the Holy Spirit, five times the Holy Spirit showing up in chapter 1 alone. To an old man, Zechariah, an old priest, he's filling, you know, this young virgin teenage girl Mary, and he's empowering people, he's filling people up, and this is just giving us that taste, like, oh, this is what we desire as a relationship with God that's more than religion, right? And then in chapter 2, just to read these three verses, which we won't put up there, but verses 25 through 27, this old man who just loved God so much and was at the temple, or was actually led to the temple, says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he seen the Lord Christ," which is Jesus. And 27, "And he came in the Spirit and into the temple." And so you see already the Spirit showing up. The Holy Spirit, I see him as the person of God who is so excited for God to be experienced, for God to manifest himself, to live in our lives in a way that transforms us. But the point in that is that there is a hunger and a thirst for more of God in our lives. And let me just turn to John chapter 4. And there's a famous story of this woman who was not even fully Jewish, and she had gotten herself in quite a bit of mess in life, and had had five husbands, and was shacked up with a guy. All right, I'm trying to think for nicer words to put it, but you know what? She was thirsty in her spirit, and in verses 13 through 15. We read, chapter 4, 13 through 15. "Jesus said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life.' And then in verse 15, the woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water.' And then he challenges her, 'Go call your husband,' knowing that the man she's with is not her husband. And so he was dealing with the junk, but she found the living water she thirsted for. And if you were just to turn over a couple pages or swipe your apps over to chapter 7 of John, and verse 37 and 39, I want you to hear on Jesus' own lips. "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" And by the way, he's referring to the living water spoken of even in the Old Testament, Ezekiel 47, there's this picture of this river coming from the temple of God in this vision, and that river is the Holy Spirit that brings life and fruit to the lives of those who enter into it. And then he says in verse 39, now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified, meaning he had suffered and died on a cross, but rose 3 days again from the grave. And so you see this picture of thirst. And as I was thinking about the thirst we have and the thirst I've had in my own life, just as a way of example, a person thirsting for power is looking for Jesus. But Jesus is not in the fear of weakness. A person walking into a bar is actually looking for Jesus. But Jesus isn't found in the bottle. A person looking at porno is looking for Jesus, but Jesus is not on the screen. A person having sex with a partner is looking for Jesus, but Jesus is not in the bed. These are all just thirsts that every one of us here have in different ways. And there's others I could have kept going, but I don't want to take the whole morning. But all those things we go after, other than Christ, is just the spiritual thirst that's only satisfied with living water, not dead water, not stale, stagnant, pukey water, but holy living water, amen? Are you with me in this? You okay? So baptism in the Holy Spirit is an immersion into the person of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to know that. As you talk about the Holy Spirit and we learn about his power and stuff, it's not just empowering God my life so I can do what I want, but it's the immersion, the baptism, the entering into a very intimate relationship with the Father and Son, which is possible only by the Holy Spirit, right? And by the way, as we talk about this, because I don't know your backgrounds and stuff, but sometimes you have people, you know, I've been asked, I'm a pastor, and it's like, you know, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? You know, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? And all these kind of things. Do you know that every believer is baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit? If in their hearts, Paul says in Romans, they proclaim, Jesus Christ is Lord. You can only say that, it says, by the Spirit. So are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? I know that in my life, this is what brought me back to the church, is I was trying to satisfy my thirst in so many different ways that weren't working. I had many different thirsts, love, companionship, just to feel like I have a purpose, and you know, and all these things in one sense you could say, they're good and they're pure, you know, boiled down sense, you know, and, you know, I wanted to, you know, feel successful and all these kind of things. But I'm so glad I came to the end of those things quickly. So, you know, and God kind of like exposed where my life was headed. And in that place, that's where I knew who I was really thirsting for. And I kind of let go of God just being my help out on my life, God. You know, actually, I had left God completely. And so maybe you're in that place going, yeah, you know, you're kind of touching on some places I'm thirsty. Because that, and write these down, and if you got your bulletin or a card, you know, just when I ask that question, are you thirsty and want to be filled? When you drink a water, do you ever thirst again? Is it just one time? No. And that's the thing about the Holy Spirit, is we keep drinking the living water. And so, because even a believer who stops drinking of the living water can dry up, get fatigued, disillusioned, and walk away from God. So, first, there is the revolution. I should have said in the revolution of the Holy Spirit, there's four things I want to give us, and the first is to be thirsty and filled, and the second one is transformed and bearing fruit. So in verse 17, back in Luke 3, we read, his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barns, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So we read in the verse before that Jesus is coming to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. And the Holy Spirit we get. That one, everyone's in agreement on that. The fire can be a little more challenging. Like, what's that fire about? And we're not going to take the time this morning to explore that deeply. If you want to later with me, I'd happy to do that. But the one, you know, one possibility, what's this fire? And then is it the tongues of fire that come later in Acts 2, Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes and he looks like tongues of fire upon the head? Or is this the final judgment, the fire in which, you know, God comes, Jesus comes a second time, there's a judgment and there's eternal fire and what's not of God is burned up? Or is this a refiner's fire? Now, all those three things are true. So we don't have to debate, are one of those not true in the scripture? There was the Holy Spirit coming as tongues of fire. Yes, there's going to be a judgment with eternal fire where all that's not God is destroyed. But what I want to focus on of those three is the refiner's fire. And I'm going to use Malachi as our entryway into that. So just one of the last Old Testament prophet, and I think it's intentional. This is what we read before Jesus shows up on the scene. And so Malachi verses 1 through 3, we read, behold, this is God speaking, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way for me. Who's the messenger? John the Baptist. Now it gets tricky. And the Lord, and he's speaking to the people, and he says, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Who's that? That's Jesus. The Lord speaking, and he says, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Well, the Lord speaking through Malachi, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So this messenger of the covenant is the coming of the Messiah. And he says in verse 2, but who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, like a fuller's soap, lye soap, that cleanses intensely. He will sift as a refiner and purify of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi, which are the priest, which now we are the priest of God. And so they're not being destroyed, but they're being purified from the dross, the sin, and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings and righteousness to the Lord. That's a prophecy for us. And so when we look at Luke, and though it could take on the nuances, and you know, and I respect all the scholars that come at different places on what that means when it says that in chapter 3, John says of Jesus, that the chaff will burn with unquenchable fire because with the winnowing fork, he's threshing the floor. And that's a picture of even a believer. The day you become a believer doesn't mean that's the last day that God has to deal with the chaff in our life. And so the chaff is the husk around the wheat. And they would make these threshing floors on a high place, usually on hills. And so when you read the Old Testament, you'll find some of these threshing floors on hills. Matter of fact, the temple of God was built on a threshing floor. David bought the property, you know, at the end of his life that later became the place where the tabernacle was put. And so it's like a three-pronged fork, and they'd throw the wheat in the air. And with the wind would blow the chaff away from the seed, which is the good stuff. That's the meat. And the chaff was burned up in fire because it's useless. And so God comes along and with his Holy Spirit, and the Spirit helps us remove the chaff from our life, the worthless part. Amen. And that's a blessing. This kind of judgment is a blessing. Do you believe that? You see, God is trying to bring a transformation to our life. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talks about this transformation. Just to read a few verses. He says in verses 17 and 18, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, "Now the Lord is the what? Spirit. And the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image," the image of God. That's removing the chaff, the sin, the junk from our lives, from one degree, it says, Paul says, of glory to another. The glory is the presence, the appearance, the manifestation of God, and we get to be his glory as he transforms us by this refining fire. For this comes from the Lord, who is the, what? Spirit. So you see how the Spirit helps us become men and women that are more like God. Is that good news? Some of that transformation, Paul in another book tells us what this looks like. And be listening to this and ask yourself, which of these things do you want more of? Galatians 5, 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit, see, this is what the Spirit wants to grow in you and me. This is what, and fruit is for who again? When you have an orchard full of fruit, who's the fruit for? The orchard? For others. And so this fruit is what God wants to use with your children, to feed your children on, fruit that they're going to live off of. It's the fruit you're going to offer to your spouse. It's the fruit you're going to offer to your friend and coworker. And then the fruit of the Spirit is simply love, joy. Which of these are you saying, Holy Spirit, more of? Because I think he at times works on different ones of these, amen? So love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. I a while ago was talking with somebody that had already three divorces, and was actually this guy was sharing a life with another woman, and who wasn't his wife, kind of like John chapter 4. And then he, knowing me, just knowing that I'd been married for more than 30 years, he started speaking about how unsuccessful he was at relationships. I just fail at relationships, but you're so successful at it. And when I was about to take a little pride in that fact, being married more than 30 years, I felt the Holy Spirit just kind of say into my heart, you would not be married today and you would be divorced if it wasn't for me. You see, and I said that, to this person who doesn't believe in God, and said, I'm no better. I'd be divorced today. But it's God in my life. It's him changing who I am is the reason that we're still married. So it doesn't matter if you're the one with three failed marriages or you're hoping to get married. Know that it's the Holy Spirit that transforms you and bears fruit in your life that will make you that person that's worth marrying, or the person worth being a friend or a parent. It's never too late, right? So where do you need to be transformed? What fruit would you like the Holy Spirit to help you grow? Write it down, because you're going to have a chance to pray for that or be prayed for at the end. So second was transformed and bearing fruit. Third is empowered and gifted. Turn to Acts. And what's interesting, I won't have us turn there. Do turn to Acts chapter 1. But even at the last words of the Gospel of Luke, which we won't get to, Jesus himself talks about the baptism of repentance and the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. So we need both. These aren't two separate baptisms. They're meant to be combined. We can treat them separately, but we want both. And so we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, we read Jesus saying this. And Luke wrote Acts, so it's like read Luke and Acts as one book. And he says, to them, and while staying with the disciples, and that's now at this point the men and the women that are disciples, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And so we see in this that this baptism is something different. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is something powerful, because we read in verse 8, Jesus continuing to say, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and go to the end of the earth." And so you understand that, and I need you to understand this, is that the baptism, the word for John's baptism, is a word that means this happened as a one-time event the day that you repented, put your faith in Christ, and received salvation. But the word being used in baptize of the Spirit is a word that is continual. It's never completed. It's meant to keep going on and on and on and on. And so this baptism of the Spirit we want to have all the time. I like what John Piper, he said, "Baptized with the Holy Spirit, Jesus means you will receive extraordinary power for Christ-exalting ministry." And so with this picture of baptism, you need to understand that you are called to live a life of power. That's what this revolution is about. And have you heard about the car revolution going on right now? Do you know about that revolution? The EV revolution? Well, I think we got there we go. Three ways to accelerate the EV revolution. It's coming. This is from England, Great Britain. And EV stands for electric vehicle. The Tesla is a revolution. Wish I had one. In the UK, the government actually has announced the plans to cease all sales of new petrol and diesel cars and vans by 2040. And the race is on for the electric vehicle revolution, is what what it said. And just to share this one experience quickly, but I told you about growing up in a church that believed all the gifts experienced, but I had never been among other Christians or other churches that I saw what the power of the Spirit looked like when he showed up. And so I was going through I got my master's of divinity at the seminary. It's the last semester of the last year, and I'm about to go into ministry, and I feel pretty weak, pretty depleted, dried up. And the very thing that was in my heart to start with, compassion, and that's why I went into the ministry, was gone. And I wrote in my journal, "God, do I need that compassion to be a pastor?" I didn't know. I was an engineer type. I was very intellectual. It's like, do you need a heart to be a pastor? And I actually wrote, and didn't even tell Jill, and I wrote that Lord, I want to have that compassion again if I need it for the ministry. If you just used it to trick me to get into this, that's fine. You're God. You can. Your ways are not my ways. But and I also wrote in there, help prepare me for ministry as a pastor. And so in this class on worship, and again, this is I'm about to be leaving seminary. The Dr. Grudem had a pastor from Evanston come and talk to the class about prayer ministry. And in the last day of the class of that week, when we're dismissed and, you know, we're all packing up our books, that pastor pointed me out and said, hey, you know, you come on up here. And I came in first. I was like, what? You know, and I come up there and he goes, yeah, I feel I'm supposed to pray for you and as your, you know, for the ministry God's going to lead you into. And all of a sudden in my spirit, it's like, oh, this is what I was right. And then he literally says, and you've been praying for compassion. Jill didn't even know that. It's like, how does this guy know that? That's the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, yeah, I see the Spirit, you know, hovering above you. And of course, to my ears, this guy's crazy. This guy's weird. And he goes, and you're like a battery that the Holy Spirit wants to charge. And he places his hand on my heart, and he starts praying. And as he prays, my heart starts becoming very hot. Literally, actually, my heart got so hot he had some other staff. Hey, come over, put your hand here, feel the heat in his heart. And my eyes start, and he goes, God is giving you compassion. And my eyes start watering. You think, well, yeah, because you're being emotional. No, I was an engineer. And my eyes start watering, and my nose starts pouring. And it's just like, and I don't feel any of the emotion, but it's just like, and I'm being filled with God's compassion. But also, as he kept praying, and I just pray the Holy Spirit charge you and fill you more, my toes started trembling, and then my legs started, and every time he stopped and he talked to me for a while, and then when he'd pray more for the being empowered, charged like a battery of the Holy Spirit, and then the trembling just started working its way up until my arms and legs are just, you know, kind of like trembling. I'm being charged. Now, you may think, okay, it's the last time I'm coming to this church. That's okay. But what I wanted you to understand is the Holy Spirit wants to empower every believer. And he may not manifest himself that way. He may do it in other ways. But he wants you to live a powerful life with him. So, and in that empowering, he will give us different gifts, which we won't read this morning. And we find those gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. But I will tell you this in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Paul says, pursue love. And what came before chapter 14? Is this a trick question? 13, the wonderful chapter on love. And then he says, pursue love. This is our highest calling because God is love, and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. And these gifts are used as a blessing to the church and lives of others. And that's what he empowers in us. So let me ask you, do you want the gifts of the Holy Spirit? You don't have to. You really don't. But starting that day in seminary, I decided I want everything, every gift God has. Because it comes from him and it's good and I can trust him even if it's scary. So I close with the last one, keeping in step with the Spirit. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. And again, regarding this love, we read in verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And I'm just going to read a few verses. The worship team can come up. And I want you to understand that the fourth thing to understand about the revolution of the Holy Spirit is you keep in step with him. You just don't know him. You just don't invite him in times of crisis, but you keep in step with him. Listen to these words in verse 16. Paul says, but I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desire. You feel like you're giving in to the desires of the flesh and sin? walk in the Spirit, and you won't. Then look at verse 18. But if you are what? Led by the Spirit. He's not following you around. He's leading you into this awesome, great life he has for you. And when you are led by the Spirit, you're not a slave under the law anymore. You can't be the man and woman you want to be in your own strength. You need the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And then we read in verses 22 and 23 about bearing fruit in the Spirit. But then he says in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So are you hearing that? Walk, led, bearing fruit, living, keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. So close your eyes. What I want you to understand in this is that bearing fruit, you're walking fruit trees, people. God's taking you places. And the Spirit is a living person, not somebody that just empowers you, but he desires to be your constant companion. But only if you call upon him in prayer. And are you thirsty and want to be filled? Answer that question. Where do you need to be transformed in your life and grow some fruit of the Holy Spirit? Which of those fruits do you need most today? Answer that question. What gift would you like to receive from the Holy Spirit and use as a blessing to others? And it may be the very thing you have always desired, a passion, something you feel you're good at. Or it may be something you've never experienced before. There are so many fruits of teaching. One of the fruits of the Spirit is administration. You know, ministering. This church would fall apart if we had no structure and outline. Or maybe it's healing, a gift of healing, or prophecy, which is just God using you to proclaim and speak his words into somebody's life because they need building up, they need encouraging, they need consoling. That's the gift of prophecy. Maybe it's the gift of tongues where you speak in the languages of the Spirit and it strengthens you up in your relationship with him. It's leadership, it's worship. There is no comprehensive list, but what gift would you like to see? So I want to invite now Sarah and Jerry and Peggy, come on up. And we're going to be up here to pray for you. And we're going to sing this song now. And you pray yourself. You can pray right where you are, but like confession, sometimes you're going, I want someone like the disciples did to lay their hand on me and pray. And you tell us what of these things is on your heart most that you want prayer for. I'm going to invite you up now. So Father in heaven, we thank you for the forgiveness of sin, and we want to now be a people, men and women, that are filled with your Spirit, to be empowered to live this life, to be transformed. We want a life that has purpose, and the greatest purpose is bringing glory to you, to build up the church, to strengthen others. Jesus, we invite your Holy Spirit into our hearts now. Look to every heart that is thirsty, saying, I need more of you, God. Jesus, I want you to quench my thirst with living water. Quench the thirst, Jesus. We pray this in your name. So this song will be your time of worship. But also I'm going to invite you, if you want to come up for prayer, please do. And it'll be again in confidence. But whatever you desire more of, don't hesitate. We're just ordinary men and women up front here, but we've had some years walking with Jesus and in the Spirit, and we'd love to pray that blessing.